And so you're there in Revelation chapter 5. Let's just start there in verse number 1. It says, and I saw. Now remember that John is in heaven. He's gone up in the spirit and he's before the throne of God. And it says there in verse number 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. The title for the sermon this morning is A Book with Seven Seals. A Book with Seven Seals. Now, often when we think of the when we think of books in the scriptures, we often think about scrolls because that was generally how they would write, right? They would have scrolls to write the scriptures in, for example, or just other books. But when I look at this book, when I think of this book, it seems to me to be a book as we know it today. That's the impression that I get, because we see obviously the one that is sitting here on the throne is God the Father, because later on in this chapter we're introduced to Jesus. But it's God the Father here, and on his right hand he's got this book. It says written within, so obviously if you were to open the book, there'd be writing within. But then it says, and on the backside, so actually on the back of it, it says there's writing as well, right? And on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And so the idea there is that God the Father has this book on his right hand, he's on the throne, and to read the book, you must unclasp the seals. There are seven seals in this book. And so it seems to be in the sense that if you want to start reading the book that God has in his hand, you've got to be able to first undo the first seal, right? The seven seals. So you undo the first seal, and now you can read a portion of the book, all right? Then you get to a certain part where it's like, well, no, I can't read anymore. There's another seal, a second seal, so I've got to unclasp that seal to read the rest of the book. And then again, seven times, all right, to be able to get through the entire book. All right, so that's the introduction to this book with seven seals. And then in verse number 2, it says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So who can? Who can open it? Who can read it? Who can unclasp the seals? The question gets asked. And the answer is in verse number 3, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, and not just open the book, neither to look thereon. Okay, so no man. So first thing we see there is that there are men in heaven. And of course, that's speaking about believers that have passed on. Of course, they've passed on and they're in heaven. All right? This idea of soul sleep is stupid, what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, right? They teach that when you pass away, your soul, whether you're saved or not, remains in the body until the day of judgment. Well, what we see here, even before the day of judgment, there are men in heaven. But even those men in heaven, even the saved that don't have a sinful condition, can't read or even look at the book. Okay, it's so powerful just to look at it. It's like, whoa, I can't even see the book itself. And then it says, nor in earth. So men, there are no men on earth. Okay, and that's you and I right now that could even read or see this book. Then it says, neither under the earth. So when it talks about men under the earth, what are we talking about there? Well, the Bible speaks of hell being in the center of the earth, underneath the earth. So there are no men in hell that are able to look at. Look, it doesn't matter. And obviously, there are people in heaven. Those that are in heaven are there because they believed on Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, men are in the hell. They may have been men that held prominent positions, maybe kings, maybe rich men. And there's no one under the earth that can actually even unclasp this book or see this book or read this book. And then it says, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And so what I want to make it very clear in verse number 3 there, no man, doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where your soul is after you passed away, can even look at this book, let alone unclasp the seals and read it, okay? And because John looks around, he says, man, there's nobody that can read this book. It says in verse number 4, he says, and I wept much. He just starts to weep, you know, and he's like, well, oh man, he's just so desperate. I want to know the contents of this book. He goes, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So again, it's just a second time, just makes it so clear that no man is able to open, read, or even look at this book. Okay, I am emphasizing that because it's emphasized twice in this chapter. And I'm going to get to a point about this later on, that no man can look at this book, all right? And then in verse number 5, so John's weeping, he's upset. Obviously, we don't want upset people in heaven. So then in verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. one of those elders, remember there were 24 elders seated around the throne of God. So one of those elders comes down, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who's that? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. If you're not sure, the roots of David, well, we know who King David is, the roots of David, have prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So there is one that can look at the book, unclasp the seals, and read it to you. Okay, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the root of David. Now, if you can, come with me to Revelation 22. Come with me to Revelation 22, verse number 16. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16. Let's start with the title, the root of David there. What is that referring to? Well, in Revelation 22, 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So who is the root of David? Jesus. And who's the offspring of David? Jesus. Now, this is really interesting, okay? So when we talk about the offspring of David, well, that makes sense because when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ when he came into this earth, okay, when he was born in Bethlehem's manger, and you look at his ancestors, he follows the kingly line of King David. So yeah, we're talking about Jesus Christ being 100% God and 100% man. So we talk about his manhood. Yes, he's the offspring of David, right? He came from that lineage. But we also learn that he's the root of David. Now, when you think about a tree, you know, when you plant a seed, first you have the roots that grow in, and then the rest of the tree or the plant blossoms, right? The root is the beginning of the process, okay? Once a seed is planted. And so what we see here is not only is Jesus the offspring, you know, David came before Jesus, but he says, but I came before David as well. Again, speaking of his being 100% man, and the root of David, because he created David, okay, is talking about his deity, that he's 100% God. And so, of course, that's just showing us the dual nature of God being the offspring and the root of David. Now, we're now also going to look at the term, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, of course, when Jesus Christ was born, yes, he was a Jew, and he came from the tribe of Judah, right? His lineage, his family lineage was from the tribe of Judah. Now, come with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse number 8. Genesis 49 and verse number 8. I had mentioned, I can't remember which sermon, I had mentioned that a lot of the things that Revelation closes, Genesis opens, okay? It's like these two bookends that answer each other in many ways. And in Genesis 49, we have this prophecy given. Genesis 49, okay, while you're turning there, so it's making very clear the only one that can open this book, read the book, loosen the seals is Jesus, okay? He's the only one that can do it. Now, Genesis 49, verse number 8. Genesis 49, verse number 8. This is a cryptic prophecy for the tribe of Judah. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, what's the significance of it? Why is this the case? Well, look at verse number 9. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. I'll stop there for a moment. Judah is a lion's whelp. Jesus is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. All right? Now, when we talk about being a lion's whelp, does anyone know what that word whelp means? Yeah, babe, like a young. Okay, so at the very beginning of this verse, it's a baby lion. Okay, it's a young lion. You can understand it in two ways, that this is obviously speaking of Judah the man and the beginning of the tribe, as it were, and it would grow from there. I personally believe this is speaking about Christ's first coming, okay, being the lion's whelp, because, and you know, we also, Jesus Christ later on in Revelation 5 is described as the lamb, and so obviously a young lion is not as ferocious as an older lion, but what we see with this lion's whelp, it says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. So this young lion has grown up. Okay, now it can pray. And then it continues. It says, he stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. So in this verse, you have a very quick progression of this lion's age. Starts very young. Okay, then it hunts. And now it's an old lion. Okay, so obviously, if you're going to have to face a lion, you know, you're going to have to challenge a lion for some reason. You'd rather challenge a little baby lion not an old lion, okay? Not an old experienced lion that can tear you apart, okay? So when it talks about this old lion, it says, who shall rouse him up? So if this old lion is sleeping, who dares wake up that big lion? Like, you know, so obviously this lion has grown. And of course, when we look at the book of Revelation, it makes it very clear that this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Now that he's the old lion, and you don't want to wake him up because he's ferocious, okay? What is that referring to? Well, I believe it's referring to his second coming, because it says in verse number 10, the scepter, and the scepter is something that someone that a ruler holds, right? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh is another cryptic title for Jesus. It says, and unto him, unto Shiloh, shall the gathering of the people be. So the people, like, it's very cryptic, right? Like, when this prophecy is being told to Judah, it's like, I'm sure he's like, I don't know what this is about. Like, what is this going on? Right? Okay, but we see that Shiloh, there's going to be a gathering of the people. Now, why would that be mentioned? Why would the lion of the tribe of Judah be mentioned in the book of Revelation? Because obviously Revelation is about the end times, okay? And the Bible tells, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay, so when Christ comes, he's going to gather us together unto him. This is the rapture, all right? And so we see him introduced as Shiloh in Genesis 49, verse number 10. And let's continue there. Look at verse number 11. It says, binding his foal unto the vine. So now we're going back to his first coming, because we know that when Christ came, he sat upon a foal, a donkey, okay? And then it says this, it says that he was unto the vine. It's all cryptic. And I'll tell you what those cryptic language is, okay? The vine there represents the cross, okay? Because obviously Christ hung upon the tree, as it were, okay? And so by coming on the donkey, he was then ultimately went into Jerusalem. He was crucified, put on the cross. And then it says, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine. So if you wash your garments in wine, it's going to be left pretty stained and red, right? And then it says, and unto him, and his clothes shall be in the blood of grapes. Okay? Again, very cryptic. Why would it say the blood of grapes? It's all very cryptic language, all right? Now, if you can, keep a finger there in Genesis, stay where you are, and come with me to Revelation 19. Come with me to Revelation 19. What I'm trying to say to you is, in Genesis 49, you've got this culmination of Christ's first coming and second coming all mixed together cryptically, okay? And then we see the fulfillment of that in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse number 13, this is when Christ comes back on the white horse. Not at the rapture, this is when he comes back at the end of the seven-year period after God pours out his wrath. It says in Revelation 19:13 about Jesus, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So obviously the Word of God is Jesus Christ, and his vesture is dipped in blood. So when Christ comes on his white horse, he's going to be wearing red garments, and those red garments, either they're stained with his actual blood or it's just symbolic of the blood that he shed. Okay, and we see that introduction in Genesis 49 about being stained with the blood of the grapes. Okay, now keep a finger there in Revelation 19. Come back with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49 and verse number 12. What else do we see about this Shiloh? It says, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. Okay, so his eyes shall be red with wine. Now come back with me to Revelation 19. Now, Revelation 19, we read verse number 13, but look at the one before that, the verse before that, verse number 12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. So his eyes here in Revelation 19 are like flames of fire, but Genesis 14 says like his eyes are like a red, okay? And so we see the description of Jesus Christ and this culmination between the first coming, the second coming, all very cryptic language given to Judah, and we see that the tribe and that which would come out of the tribe is that lion, okay? So these are the two references. These are the only references that you read about the lion from Judah, okay? And again, when you read Genesis 49 by itself, you probably won't even know that. But when you get to the book of Revelation, oh, that's about Jesus, right? So look, I know when you get saved, I know how exciting it is just to get straight into the book of Revelation. But what you look, it's at the end of the Bible for a reason. Okay, but there's a lot of things, especially in the book of Genesis, that will tie in to the book of Revelation. All right. Now come back with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, you know, the main topic of this chapter is the book that's in the Father's hand, and the one that can open the book. That's the main theme of this chapter, okay? Now, we know that this book has seven seals, all right? Now, come with me quickly to Revelation chapter 6, the next chapter, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 has the time when Jesus Christ actually starts to open these seals and starts to read from the book, okay? But we're going to get to the sixth seal, just very quickly, the sixth seal in this book with seven seals. And I want you to notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 12. It says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." All right? So when the sixth seal is opened, the sun is darkened, right? The moon becomes as blood, right? Both sun and moon are darkened, all right? It goes, you know, that's the what I would sometimes term the celestial darkening, all right? And also the sun, if you keep reading, the stars fall from heaven and that, okay? But that's the sixth seal. Now, again, if you know our position as a church, this is where we teach that the rapture takes place, okay? Now, come with me. Let's have a look at it. Come with me to Matthew 24. Come with me to Matthew 24, verse number 29. Matthew 24 and verse number 29. This is where Jesus Christ has first brought up this idea in his ministry, in his teaching, about the sun and moon going dark and the stars falling from heaven, which takes place at the sixth seal. Okay? Okay, so Matthew 24, 29. And I want you to just pay attention to these words. Immediately after the tribulation. So has the tribulation ended? If it's after the tribulation, it's ended. Look, we believe in a post-trib rapture. After the tribulation. Post-tribulation rapture. Okay, not pre-tribulation rapture. It's after the tribulation. And when we see the sixth seal, let's keep reading. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, that's what we read about in Revelation chapter 6, at the sixth seal. All right? Now, remember, no man can look at that book. No man can unloose those seals. Okay? No man can read it. All right? I want you to just remember that, what we saw in the book of Revelation. All right? But we get a snapshot of what takes place here in Matthew 24. And then and by the way, that proves to us that when the sixth seal is opened, the tribulation is over. Okay? And so we're not just post-trib, we're pre-wrath. Because if you continue reading in Revelation chapter 6, which we'll get to eventually, that's when the day of the Lord's wrath begins. Okay? The day of the wrath of the Lamb begins. That's what you read about. So it's after the tribulation, but before God pours out his wrath, all right? So tribulation and wrath are not the same things, okay? Tribulation is what the world does to believers, and God's wrath is poured upon wicked unbelievers that have caused trouble, persecution against God's people. Two separate ideas, okay? But immediately after the tribulation, what do we read in verse number 30? "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, in Revelation chapter 1, remember, it told us that Christ is coming in the clouds. So this is speaking of the same event, that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. And look at verse number 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Look, "and they shall gather together." Remember Shiloh? The gathering of the people will be to Shiloh, okay? "And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." All right? So we see that play out. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because drop down to verse number 36, speaking of the coming of Christ, immediately after the tribulation, the coming of Christ, Matthew 24, 36, it says, Jesus Christ says these words, But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Does that click to you now, what we read in Revelation chapter 5? That the Father knew, that's why he had his book, but no man could open it. No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth. No man knows the day or the hour. The only one that can open that book was Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if you can, come with me to Mark 13. Come with me to Mark 13 and verse number 32. Mark 13 and 32. Mark 13 and verse number 32, which is a parallel passage of Matthew 24, but we have some extra words from Jesus here in Mark 13, 32. Mark 13, 32. It says, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Who's the Son? Jesus Christ. He goes, when he was speaking on that day, you know, the Olivet Discourse, as he was teaching his people, he goes, no man knows, and I don't even know. He said, well, that's weird. Surely Jesus must know. Yes, he knows after. Remember, when we're reading about in Revelation chapter 5 is the things that will take place hereafter. So after the Father has the word, he's got the information there, Jesus is the one who's able to open it, look at it, unclasp, read it. And of course, at that point, Jesus Christ himself will know when that takes place. Okay? But I want to show you why nobody knows. Okay? Because no man, you can't look, even if you could open that book and get the date of the rapture, you can't even look at it. Like, even if you could, you had the ability, you had the power to open it, you can't even get close to it. That's how, that you know, it's divine wisdom. It's divine knowledge, okay? And again, we see something interesting about the Trinity when we look at this. We know that Jesus Christ is 100% God. In fact, my sermon this afternoon is going to speak about that, okay? But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, okay? And anything the Son teaches, he receives it from his Father. Okay? We're going to have a look at an example of this shortly. But come back with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, why am I making a big point about this? Again, nobody knows. Even the hereafter, even when the information is right there in the hand of the Father, still no man can know. Okay? Because I'm trying to warn you this morning about date setters. People that say, Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't know, Harold Camping was the last one that I recall. I don't even know who this man really is, okay? But people started to put advertisements, Jesus Christ is coming back. I can't remember what it was, May something, let's say May 21, I don't know, 2018. I can't remember what it was, okay? And they make these predictions. Jesus Christ is coming. No man knows. Oh, he's coming back. And look, sometimes Baptist pastors, I'm friends with one, they want to have, well, I think it's probably going to be 2028. And start to calculate, you know, because Jesus Christ is born, you know, 2 or 4 BC, and, you know, Jesus, God is working on a 7,000-year calendar. How do you know Jesus Christ, God is working on a 7,000-year calendar? Anyway, whatever, right? And they've got all these things they've worked out. They've gone through the scriptures. Well, you're not going to find the answer in these scriptures, because it's a book that God has in heaven with seven seals that you can't even look at. And only Jesus Christ can unclasp those seals, and then he will have the information. So date setting, look, date setting is such a foolish idea. You know, and look, like even, I'll tell you, I love this pastor of mine. But he once said, this was going back probably 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago now that I think about it. Maybe 20 years ago, he said, you know, behind the pulpit, you know, I'll be surprised if Jesus doesn't come back within the next 5 years. Now, he's not date setting. He's not saying it's 100% sure, but he's saying, like, I'll be so surprised if it doesn't happen. Because he's seen how the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And why do you still remember that, pastor? Because I wanted to be a pastor in that day. Okay, and back then I thought I had to go to Bible college and I already had a family, so I had to do part-time Bible college. So it was going to take me at least 4 or 5 years, I think, to go through Bible college. And then I've got to go on deputation for a few years to get the financial support to start a church, and that can take 2 years. So I'm like, well, pastor, if you'll be surprised, look, you're the man of God, you know. You reckon Christ will come back within the next 5 years? What's the point? Like, what's the point of starting a church? What's the point of going through this process? If, you know, I'm halfway through Bible college and Christ turns up, you know, there was no point in me going through that process to start a church because I wasn't going to do it anyway. But there's a lot of foolish speaking. And look, if you know me, you know that I love the end times. I love prophecy, end times prophecy. I love the book of Revelation, but I hate the end times at the same time, not because of what the Bible says, but because of what a lot of what man says. Surely we're just around the corner now. Oh, and it's new technology. You know, this is going to be the mark of the beast. I remember when I was a kid in the 80s, there was a documentary on the end times. And I think this documentary was from the 60s, I think, from memory. But it was the introduction of the barcode, the very first introduction of the barcode. And I was like, see the barcode, the first line, that long line, that's a six. And the one down the middle, that's another six. And the last one down there, that's a six. We've got the mark of the beast and it's all about to happen. And I'm like, whoa. And you know what? That gave me a little bit of fear as a kid. I still have we still use barcodes. And now we've upgraded to QR codes and all kinds of, and like, was that the end? But you know, it's that kind of stupidity that just, I that's why I hate the end times. Like, if you're talking about the end times with me and I walk away, I don't say that. I won't say anything. Well, the only thing we know is what God reveals in his word, is what I'm trying to say. Could it all happen in 5 years? I guess it could. It could also all happen 100 years from now. It could all happen 500 years from now. But you go throughout history, believers always thought, it's just around the corner. All the time. And were they foolish in thinking that? Yeah. And I don't want us to be foolish in going, it's just around the corner. Pastor, have you not seen this conspiracy video? It's all about to happen. There's been conspiracies since Paul, right? The mystery of iniquity he spoke about was already at work in the time of Paul. It's still at work, so who cares? Of course it's at work. So the Bible's told us already. Doesn't mean it's all about to happen. And then you start to, you know, prepare yourself for it's all going to happen. Look, the Lord has given us his word. He's not left us anything that we're going to, like, there's not some information that's going to, outside of the Bible, that's going to somehow make you better prepared for the end times. Okay, God gives us exactly what we need. Okay, and anything else, especially date setting, is stupid. It's stupid. It's so irresponsible. Okay, and it's almost blasphemy. Because you're like saying, well, I can look at the book. I can work it out. Even though no man in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can figure it out. The only one that can look upon those words is Jesus. But again, I want to see, not just that, but a snapshot of the spiritual realm in heaven. When Jesus Christ taught, everything was given to him by the Father. Okay, there's one God, three persons, not the same. And there's an authority structure. The Father, okay, to his Son, Jesus Christ. And you're in Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse number 6. Revelation 5, 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as he had been slain. Okay, well, that's Jesus. You go, well, hold on, Jesus was a lion. You know, he's a lamb. So is he literally a lion? Is he literally a lamb? No, these are characteristics of who he is, okay? And what do we learn about the lamb? As it had been slain. That's interesting, because we're talking about future events. But when they see Jesus, it's as though he's been slain. Okay, let's keep going. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now keep your finger there. Come with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse number 26. We're reading about the events after Christ's resurrection from the dead. Okay? So he's been crucified, and now 3 days later, he's resurrected from the dead, and he appears to his disciples in John 20, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, remember Thomas was doubting Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. So you may recall that Thomas says, look, I won't believe it unless I see him and I see the marks of the nails in his hand. I have to see his injury, right? His damaged body for me to believe that he rose from the dead. So he appears to Thomas. And what we see when Christ resurrected from the dead. Now look, this is the difference with our resurrection, okay? When we receive our resurrected bodies, they're going to be perfect bodies, okay? Without the sin nature, without any curse, without sicknesses, all right? But something that's very unique with Jesus, in his resurrection, he still has his suffering, the symbols of his suffering. He still has the nail print in his hand. He still has the damage to his side caused when the Roman soldiers pierced his side, okay? And that's why when we look in heaven in the future, it said, stood a lamb as he had been slain, he still has the marks of his suffering. And I love that idea. I love it because that tells me for all eternity, when I look at Jesus, I'm going to be reminded of what he's done for me. I'm going to be reminded how much he suffered for me. And he still bears the marks. Whereas we get all our marks, whatever marks and scars you've got on your body, that's all going to be perfect. But Christ still bears the marks of his suffering of salvation. Back to Revelation 5 and verse number 7 now. Revelation 5 and verse number 7. And obviously when we talk about Jesus Christ, he first described as a lion and now a lamb. Speaks of, you know, who he is in the sense that, you know, he did come. His first coming was a lamb. You know, he laid down his life. He's the perfect sacrifice. But then the lion speaks of his power, his might, his authority, right? Especially his second coming, that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The scepter is in his hand. And verse number 7 now, Revelation 5, verse number 7. And he came, that's Jesus came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, so the one sitting on the throne is the Father. Now Jesus, the Son, not the same person, is taking the book out of his Father's hand. I should have told you to stay in the book of John. Sorry, guys. Keep your finger there. Come with me to John 17. John 17, verse number 6. I know I mentioned this a few times, but I just want to show you the scriptures here. John 17 and verse number 6. John 17 and verse number 6. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples in John 17, 6. He says, I have manifested thy name. So he's speaking to the Father. He's praying to the Father. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Let's show you that. Jesus Christ says, look, you gave me these men. Okay, you've given me these disciples that I've been training. All right? Then he says in verse number 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Okay? Again, everything Jesus did was out of obedience to the Father. Okay? Everything that he taught, everything that he did was out of obedience to the Father. And his disciples recognized that. Okay? He's an obedient son. Verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay, the chain of command. Okay, the Father gave Jesus the words, then Jesus gives those words to his disciples. We see this play out in Revelation chapter 5 again. God the Father on the throne with words, with a book that no man can read except Jesus. Jesus then loosens it, and then we start to understand it. We start to understand what that book is all about, what it reveals about the end times in Revelation chapter 6, which we'll get to next week. So, again, I'm just reinforcing that the Son is not the Father. You know, the Son is not the Father, even in eternity, like even in heaven. Some people have the idea, well, maybe he just became the Son and was born, and That's where the separation lies. No, even in heaven, even before God's throne, there's a difference. There's a distinction between the Father and the Son. Back to Revelation 5 and verse number 8. Revelation 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Another thing that I really love about the book of Revelation is the prayers of saints are always surrounding God's throne. Always. Right? Do you sometimes feel that your prayers just aren't worthy? I don't know. Should I go before my God and pray? I've got this need. I've got this request. I've got to confess this sin to my Father. Amen. I just love the fact that the last book of the Bible, just constantly, we see God's majesty, they're praising him, they're worshiping him, but there's just the constant prayers of the saints surrounding his presence. He's constantly hearing our prayers. These are our prayers. When you've had to go into the closet and just pour out your heart before God, God's hearing that. He's not like a God that is just overwhelmed with the majesty of heaven. And who cares about what my children have to say? No, our prayers are there before his throne. And I'll quickly read to you from Hebrews 4:16. You guys know this passage. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, when we pray, if I were to pray right now, we're in this building, but spiritually, we're before God's throne. Okay, I'm not saying that we're out of our bodies, as it were, but when we speak in the spirit, right, without wavering, all the key things that we read about praying, okay, without doubting, we're seeking God's will, and we close our eyes. I recommend closing your eyes, by the way, to avoid distractions. Those prayers are literally there at God's throne. And God cares. He's hearing them. Even though all this action is taking place in heaven, our prayers are reaching the ears of our Heavenly Father. So, that should give you great honor. We may not be, hopefully one of you guys are one of those 24 elders. I don't know, right? Because again, we don't know exactly who they are, but you might say, well, man, it must be so, so great to be right there before God's throne. Well, yeah, all you have to do is pray and you're there. All you have to do is pray and your words are going to God the Father on his throne right there. And again, it just reinforces just how important we are to him. He loves us. And fathers, parents, mums, that if your kids have a great burden, you want them to share that with you, right? If your kid has a great need, it doesn't matter what important project you're doing, you're going to stop that and go, what do you have to say? What's happened? What's the problem? Tell me. How can I help? Any parent would do that. That's how much our Father loves us. He's got the prayers just constantly flowing to him, and he's able to hear them all. Verse number 9. So we've got the 24 elders and the four beasts, which are the seraphim. And verse number 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And verse number 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And we shall reign on the earth. Now let's just take God's word for what it says. There are going to be people that reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that's the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? Now, another false doctrine that gets taught in many Baptist churches, okay, is this dispensationalism. And within dispensationalism, they'll say to you there are two peoples of God, the New Testament church or the Gentile church and the Jews, okay? And they'll say God also has a division of kingdoms. They'll say, well, there's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of heaven. And even though they're the one and the same thing, and I can prove that in many ways, and I've preached sermons about that in the past, they'll say, no, they're separate kingdoms for the two peoples of God, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, ironically, the kingdom of heaven apparently is a kingdom on the earth, okay? And the kingdom of God is the one that's in heaven. So for the Gentile church, your kingdom is the kingdom of God, but for the Jews, God's special people, okay, because of their DNA, their kingdom is the kingdom of heaven, which is on the earth. They teach, I'm not making this up. I don't like to misrepresent even people that are teaching lies, okay? And they'll say, well, the kingdom, Christ's kingdom for 1,000 years is not for you, silly Gentile. It's for the Jews. The Jews are going to rule over all the people of the earth. Well, if you mean the Jews inwardly, I agree, but they mean physically, okay, if you know what I mean, okay? All right, let's say that doctrine is true. Let's not say it's true at all, okay? But what's one way to debunk that immediately? Well, we just read, okay? Verse number 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's going to reign on the earth? The Jews? No. What did verse number 9 say? At the end of it, it says, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, people of all nations, people of all languages, people of all families, anybody that's been saved in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jews included, Gentiles, anybody that's saved in Jesus Christ is going to rule on the earth. So immediately, just that single passage debunks that stupid doctrine. And again, why is that in your head, Pastor? Because I was listening, okay, dispensation, I want to learn this. This must be true. It's been taught by a man of God in the church. All right, oh, wow, kingdom of heaven is for the Jews, and kingdom of God is for the Gentile. Oh, wow, okay, now let me go to my Bible and not argue. Let me go to the Bible. Now that I understand that, it's going to help me understand the Bible. Then you start reading the Bible, which you should do. You should compare anything you hear with God's word. And before you know it, that doctrine just falls apart. Falls apart. You'll find that Jesus Christ uses the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven interchangeably all the time, speaking of the same thing. Because the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, I'm sorry if I go on about things like that, but I just don't like being lied to. The church is the pillar and the ground. Look, I understand the pillar and the ground of truth is the church. Look, I understand pastors make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. You know, it just demonstrates that we're human beings. We're not infallible creatures, right? But I want you guys, doesn't matter who says it, Pastor Kevin says it, you want to go to the God's word. Let me check that. Oh, I learned something awesome. Let me go test it with the scriptures. I won't get offended by that. I want you to do that. And if you test it with the scriptures and you go, Pastor Kevin, I think you made a mistake, and you can just show me, oh, you know, right, yeah, I made a mistake. Sorry, I'm a human being. Okay? But when you, I don't want us to be just parroting, you know, oh, I heard a sermon. Oh, I went to Bible college. And just teach what man taught. Without testing it with the scriptures, there's something wrong. And look, debunking that idea that the kingdom of heaven, i.e. ruling on the earth, is just for the Jews, just a single verse, any child can read that and go, well, that's a lie. That's not true. Like, you don't need some, you know, pastor that's been experienced for years to show you that. Any child can look at that and go, well, no. All peoples, all nations, of all kindreds, of all tongues, you know, that's anyone that's in Christ Jesus that's going to rule on the earth. It's easy, okay? All you need to do is go back to God's word. God's word is truth. all right, verse number 11. And I beheld, and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is how many angels there are in heaven. 10,000 times 10,000. What's that? 100 million. Okay. And then it says, but we don't know the exact number. And thousands of thousands. I was trying to work this out. What does thousands of thousands mean? I guess 1,000 is not really thousands. So you need to have at minimum at least 2,000 for it to be thousands. So 2,000, but it says thousands of thousands. So that would be at minimum another 2,000. Okay, so 2,000 times 2,000 is 4 million. So just if that's the way to understand it, right? So just from a very conservative point of view, okay, we're talking about 104 million angels minimum, okay, in heaven praising God. Now, what's scary about this, well, it's not so scary really because we're saved people, but that's only 2/3 of the angels that God created. 1/3 of the angels, we can read about this in Revelation 12 when we get there, 1/3 of the angels rebelled against God and went with Satan. Okay, so this is 2/3 of the angels. Then how many devils are there on the earth? 52 million, at least, minimum. Okay, 52 million devils on this earth. And again, you know, this is, I'm going to get to this sermon this afternoon. It's so important that we have the right Jesus, the right spirit. There's 52 million spirits in this earth speaking to people. I heard, God told me. Are you sure? It's the Holy Spirit? Could be one of those 52 million whole other spirits. We have to have the right Jesus, the right gospel, the right spirit. Amen. Okay? And again, we'll look at that this afternoon. But how do I know? You know, Pastor, I feel like God's telling me. How do I know? Open His Word. It's here. Don't worry about the voices in your head. It's right here. Every answer to life is right here in His Word. And this isn't just the work of men. Yeah, men were moved by the Holy Ghost. But again, we saw that the Father has the words to begin with. Then the Son, the Word of God is a title given to Jesus Christ. Then the Son gives us His Word. Okay? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand His words. This is the voice of God. What does God sound like? Like this. Isaiah 14:1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. That's the voice of the Lord right there. That's what God sounds like. Verse number 13, please. Oh, sorry, verse number 12. I didn't finish. So what are these 104 million minimum angels saying? Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse number 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, that's people in hell, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. One day, every creature, not just human being, every creature, everything to do with creation is going to just praise Jesus Christ for who He is. Even those in hell, even those that have been tormented day and night forever and ever are going to be praising Jesus Christ. And verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the four of the 20 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Who are they worshipping? Jesus. And the commandment in the Bible is to only worship God. So who's Jesus? God. but he's not the Father. But there is one God. One more passage, Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done here. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8. These passages blow me away. I understand praise coming from heaven, but I can't understand praise coming from hell. Okay, and you might say, well, maybe you misread that, pastor. Maybe that's not talking about hell. But we have a second passage confirming this to be true. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. Philippians 2, 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And look at verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Yeshua or Yeshua, okay, that name is not in the Bible. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every creature, every human will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Like, so why choose hell? You're going to have to glorify God anyway. You might not like Jesus, but you're going to be worshiping him. You're going to be glorified. You're going to acknowledge who he is. Your knees are going to be forced to bow down and say, yes, he was Lord all along. Why would you want to admit that in hellfire, though? You're not going to get out of there. So, hey, you know, salvation is free. Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, paid for every sin, every single sin that we've ever committed. He suffered. He still has the marks of his suffering on his body right now in heaven. Okay? So don't choose hell. Choose heaven. We can glorify him and have eternal life and worship him for all eternity. Okay? I mean, that's the right response. Right? The title for the sermon is A Book with Seven Seals. It's interesting. Okay? We've learned key things. The Father gives it to his son. The only one that can open those words is the son. Look, a man cannot understand the things of God without Jesus. Jesus must reveal that. And we saw when he walked this earth, very clear, that everything that he taught, everything that he did, was out of obedience and instruction that came down from his Father first. All right, brethren, let's pray.